The Navigators is an international, interdenominational Christian organization whose objective is to help fulfill Christ's commission to make disciples of all nations. They individually teach the basics of the Christian life to new believers, who then teach others. They work on campuses, military bases, and among lay men and women on every continent.
Warm Christian greetings, friends. This is George Sanchez, and I'm very grateful and delighted to have this opportunity to be with you in this way. During these sessions, we're going to be considering the biblical principles of interpersonal relationships. There'll be periods of discussion, and then there'll be periods of listening to what I would like to express on the various subjects that you'll be discussing. Your group leader will explain how this functions. My prayer is that the biblical truth and insights the Spirit of God gives you will lead you to a new, broad place of personal freedom in Christ. Allow me to leave this particular verse with you as my desire for you. It's found in Romans, the 15th chapter, and verse 13. And this is what it says. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. These findings that I would like to share with you in the area of interpersonal relationships are truths that have come to my attention as I've been involved with very many people in counseling situations, particularly in the area of husband and wife relationships and people living together, a couple of girls sharing an apartment or a couple of fellows sharing an apartment, or in working relationships, in the offices, and various places, in shops. In other words, as I've been involved with people, counseling them in the way they develop and grow spiritually, and particularly in these areas of interpersonal relationships, certain things have come to my attention over and over again. And these are the things that I'd like to share with you during these times together. Now, I want to point something out to you that's very important. And that is that as we look at these principles, I want you to remember that they have to be applied to every relationship. Now, that might be the relationship with your husband or your wife, or it might be the relationship with your parent or with your child. It might be a relationship with a brother or a sister in your family, or a brother or a sister in Christ. In other words, what I'm trying to say is that these are principles. And even though we don't speak to every one of these relationships in our time together, the principles must be applied in all of those relationships if we are going to know the truth of the freedom that God wants us to have and the fulfillment that He wants us to have in our relationships with one another in all of these areas. Now, back to the husband and wife relationship a moment. I'd like to point out that there is a dual relationship here in that particular area. At least that's the name that I give it, the dual relationship. Now, what I mean is, if you draw a triangle, and at the top of that triangle you put the Lord Jesus Christ, the name, and then down in one corner you put the husband, and in the other corner you put the wife, imagine that bottom line as being the marriage line. They are related in marriage, and there are certain principles that must be applied in that relationship, and the Bible speaks to those very clearly in passages like the one in Ephesians 5, and then in Colossians 3, and in 1 Peter 3. And there are other scattered passages through the Scripture that deal with the husband and wife relationship, but there aren't that many things that the Bible says about the husband and wife relationship. And yet there are many, many areas that have to be dealt with. Now, how do we do that? Well, that's where this dual relationship comes in. You see, this Christian husband and wife that are represented by these two corners down there at the bottom of your triangle are also related to Jesus Christ. And in that relationship to Jesus Christ, they're related to one another as members of the body of Christ. So, all of the principles of interpersonal relationships that apply to the body of Christ must be applied in the marriage relationship as well. And this is why I call it a dual relationship, related as husband and wife, but also as members of the body of Christ. And that would be true of a number of these other relationships that we've talked about as well. Now, the first primary point that we want to look at is that the concept of the body in the Scriptures, the body of Christ, the concept of the body would lead us to understand that interpersonal relationships are foundational to New Testament teaching. The body functions on the basis of how we relate to one another. And we'll see that more and more as we go through these times together. But first of all, consider with me Romans 15, 5 and 6 to start with. It tells us there what God's desire and purpose is in this matter of relationships. He says, "May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now that is a clear statement of the purpose and the plan of God for you and for me in this matter of relationships. Consider also John 13, 34 and 35. Some of you have memorized that passage, and that's an excellent passage to keep in mind. Jesus said that we are to love one another as He loves us. But more important in that passage, He says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." That's the importance that God places on this matter of relationship. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, well and good, as I have loved you." And then He goes on and He says, "By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." That is the importance that God gives this matter of interpersonal relationships and demonstrating love toward one another. Now, I know that you must have recognized and noted there that He says this is a basic quality of discipleship. Today, many people are talking about discipleship, and we're all concerned about being good disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. Well, here is one of the primary qualities right out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ as to how we can be good disciples, and that is to love one another. So we see the desire and the purpose of God. But there's one other thing I want to point out. In this concept of the body and how we relate to one another, we see that interpersonal relationships are also basic to the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation. Now that's a big word. But what it means is bringing two people together that are not getting along, that are having difficulties in their relationship in one way or another. Now, the first level of reconciliation that we want to consider, and I know you remember this very, very well, but it's in 2 Corinthians 5:19. And it says this, "God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself." Jesus Christ came to reconcile man to God. He came so that you and I, who were at odds with God, we were not getting along with God. There were things in the way of our fellowship with God, namely sin. And Jesus Christ came and died on the cross that He might reconcile us to God so that we might experience the life and the freedom that God wants us to have and be part of His family and enjoy the blessings of that relationship. And that's the most important concept of reconciliation. God reconciling man to Himself through Jesus Christ. But in Ephesians 2, 14 through 16, we also see that there is another concept in the area of reconciliation. Note what it says, Ephesians 2, 14 through 16. "For He is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in his flesh the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby bringing the hostility to an end. Now you notice he uses the words hostility twice. In this passage, Paul was talking about the relationship between the Jew and the Gentile, and there was a lot of hostility there. But you see, the principle applies to any relationship between any two people or any two groups of people. In that case, it was the Jew and the Gentile. But what God is saying is that another very important part of the ministry of reconciliation of Jesus Christ was to tear down the walls of hostility that exist between people. Between you and someone else, between me and someone else, between a husband and a wife, between a father and a child, to tear down the walls of hostility and let them enjoy the reality of the relationship that God wants them to have. As we continue to consider this matter of the concept of the body of Christ and how important interpersonal relationships are in the body of Christ, the next thing that I would like to point out is that relationships are important for the effective functioning of the body. You see, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 18, and other passages as well, the Bible talks about the body. And the Bible says that God has put every member in the body as he wishes, and he has equipped every member to fulfill a certain responsibility, a certain job, if you please, to be able to function in a certain way and contribute to the body of Christ. Now, if these members are to function effectively, they have to function with one another. They cannot function independently. The key word in the New Testament is interdependence, not independence. And so, as members of that body, we depend on one another. I need you, and you need me. Let me read for you part of this passage in 1 Corinthians 12 that I mentioned to you earlier. 1 Corinthians 12, 14, and following. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And then verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the organs in the body, each one of them as he chose. And so every member in that body needs the other members of the body. In Romans 12, we have further instruction in this matter. And Paul, the writer, says this, "For by the grace given to me, I bid everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think," that is, not to think of yourself as being more important than you are, "but to think with sober judgment." That is, to recognize that God has given you a place of importance in the body. To think with sober judgment, or as some other passages translate that, to have a sane estimate of yourself. And you function then interdependently with other members of the body by, first of all, recognizing your need for your brother. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom." And so I need my brother to teach and admonish me, and he needs me so that I might do the same for him. And then notice this passage, this very important passage in Hebrews, the third chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews 3, verse 12 and 13. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. It says this, "Take care, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day." Exhort one another every day. Now please notice, every one of us is capable of allowing things to come into our life that are evil, that are unbelieving, because Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now, I need my brother to help me see some of those things that sometimes I don't see by myself. I need my wife to point things out that no one else sees about my life. In fact, gentlemen, let me remind you that our wives are probably one of the most important tools in the hand of the Holy Spirit to help us learn spiritual lessons, because they see things in our lives that no one else sees. And wives, this is true for you as well. Husbands are very important to you to point things out that others may not be aware of. And that's part of the ministry that we have toward one another, to exhort one another. And that word exhort, by the way, that word is the same word that carries with it the idea of encourage one another. It isn't exhorting in the sense of correcting all the time, but encouraging. Now, this requires a few qualities, one of them being honesty. We must be willing to be honest with one another. That's why in Ephesians, the 4th chapter and verse 25, we're told how important honesty is. Therefore, putting away falsehood, let everyone speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. In another version, it says, be honest with one another. Stop lying. Tell the truth, because when you lie, you hurt yourself, because you're members of each other. And that's right. So I need to be honest in expressing my needs. I also need to be honest in helping you with yours. Honesty, or as it's being called in many circles today, disclosure, opening up my life, transparency, if you please. And that produces a certain amount of vulnerability. Now, we're going to be discussing those in our third time together, disclosure and vulnerability. But this is part of honesty. One of the reasons that we're afraid to do that has been expressed by someone in a book where he said, if I tell you who I am, and you don't like who I am, it's all I have. And that's true. When we open our lives, there's a certain fear. The fear may be because of past pain, or we've been hurt in the past, or somewhere we opened our life and somebody did something to damage us. That's a real fear. But if we're going to relate as God wants us to relate to one another, we must be willing to take the risk of exposing our lives, of opening our lives to one another, and allowing one another to help. You see, James 5:16 is a very key passage. It says this, confess your faults to one another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. Did you hear that word? Healed. There is a healing that can take place when I open my life up, when I share my need, when I pray with a brother and he prays with me about a need in my life. A healing process takes place. It's a very real experience. Pride often keeps us from wanting to do this. We don't want to admit that we have a need. But if we're going to experience the reality of interpersonal relationships, it's a very important part. And then in this functioning of the body, there is also the matter of the utilization of gifts. We have to relate to one another in order to use our gifts, the gifts that God has given, which are recorded in 1 Corinthians 12, in Romans 12, in Ephesians 4. And it tells us in 2 Corinthians 10:12 that we don't compare with one another. That only produces stress. I don't have to compare myself with someone else. I simply ask God to show me what I should do, and I get involved in utilizing that in the fulfillment of my responsibility to the body of Christ. I remember one time when I returned from overseas, I was given an assignment that required a great deal of administrative work. And frankly, I am not an administrator. And for those years, I struggled with the load of administration. Now God has given me another ministry, and it's freed me to use other gifts, and I'm delighted. But there are other men that are obviously gifted in the area of administration. They love to do that kind of work, and they're very efficient at it. And I say, That's wonderful. Go get them, guys, and you do all you want. And I'll do what I can, and you do what you can, and we need one another, and we'll function together in effectively fulfilling our jobs in the body of Christ. One thing that's very important for us to recognize at this point is that basic to our interpersonal relationships is our relationship to God. How we relate to God is absolutely essential in the area of how we relate to one another. In Ephesians 2, verse 16, here is a statement that is of extreme importance. It says that God desires to reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby bringing the hostility to an end. One translation says, the feud ended at the cross. Now that feud is our feud with God, but it's also our feuds with one another. If we're willing to go to the cross with those feuds, we can end them very quickly. But the primary purpose of my comments at this point are to point out to you that your concept of God, your relationship with God, is essential, basic, to your relationship with the people around you. Hebrews 11:6 is a passage with which we're very familiar. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Allow me to paraphrase that briefly. When it says, believe that He is, my understanding is that what He's communicating is that we must believe that God is who He claims to be. All the statements that He makes about Himself in the Scriptures, that He is a God of forgiveness, that He will forgive your sin as you come to Him and confess it and open your life. He says He will cleanse you. He will forgive you. He will restore you. That God is a God of acceptance. Jesus said, Him that comes to Me, I will in no wise cast out. And we have the illustration of the woman in John chapter 8, the prostitute who was brought to Jesus and they wanted a stone, and He took care of that, as you remember, but then ultimately talked to her, and He said, where are those who accuse you? And she said, they're gone. And He said, well, I don't accuse you either. But He also said, I don't approve of what you're doing. Go and sin no more. But you see, there was acceptance there. He's a God of acceptance. He's a God of love. He loves you though you are unlovely. He loves me when I am unlovely. He is a God of love. And this statement in Hebrews 11:6 tells me that I have to believe that He is all of those things that He claims to be, love, forgiveness, grace, mercy, and all the attributes of God. If I'm to have fellowship with Him, I must believe that He is who He claims to be. But the second part of the verse says that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That simply means that He will do what He promised to do. There's a passage in the book of Numbers in the Old Testament that's very important to this fact. It's Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that He should lie, or a son of man that He should repent. Has He said and will He not do it, or has He spoken and will He not fulfill it? You see, God has made promises. And this passage says that I must believe that He will do what He promised to do. Two things. To believe that He is who He claims to be, and that He will do what He promised to do. And you know what? When I believe those two things and really let them possess my attitudes and the way I live and control my life in those ways, then I can relate to people much more effectively because I sense God's love and care and concern for me and for that person. And so those truths and my believing of those truths help me to relate to that individual. So, This matter of my concept of God is very basic to the matter of my relationships with other people. In Acts 22, verses 8 and 10, we have an expression by Paul the Apostle. It took place when he had his encounter with Jesus Christ. There were two statements. One was a question, one was a commitment. Both of them were commitments. But the first one was, "Who are you, Lord?" And when Jesus identified himself, then Paul's next question was, "What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do?" So you see, as I relate to God properly, my relationship to Him makes it imperative that I be willing to do whatever He wants me to do. And that might be to go to you and confess or ask your forgiveness or admit that I'm wrong or whatever, and that will affect our relationship. But it's all dependent on my relationship to God. That's why in Revelation 4:11 we have that beautiful passage where it tells us that those men come in, those 24 elders, and they take their crowns off of their heads and they put them at the feet of the one who is seated on the throne, the Lord Jesus, and then they say this, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." You see, Jesus is worthy. And the more I'm convinced of that, the more I'm convinced that He's worthy of the best I have and the best that I can give Him, the best that I am, then I'll do that in my relationship with my wife. I'll be careful in the way I relate to her because Jesus is worthy of my best. I'll do that in my relationship with the people that I work with. I'll do that in my relationship with people that I meet on the airplane as I travel or in the supermarket. I will try to manifest the grace of God because Jesus is worthy. Now, one thing we have to remember, and that is that He has promised to give us the strength we need for every situation. We dare not allow ourselves to think, "Ah, George, you say that, but you don't understand. My situation is different." No, my friend, it really isn't. God has given provision for every situation. You see, in counseling, I've come across that phrase so often that I call it the if-only syndrome. If only this were different. If only my wife did this. If only my husband did that. If only my job were better. If only my friends did this. If only, if only, if only. No, that's not where the need is. Dawson Trotman used to say, "Circumstances don't make or break you. They simply reveal you." And so, I have to say, "Lord, You have promised to meet my need in every situation, and I believe that. And You've promised to give me what I need right now to relate to this person in the way You want me to relate to them. And I'm willing to do that, and I trust You to strengthen me." Hebrews 13:5-6 is a key in this area. It says, "Let your way of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man can do to me."